Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and let's open them up to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Begin to read in beginning with verse 12. Pick up where we left off. And if you can stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You may be seated. And let's talk to God right now about what we just read. Father, thank you for the powerful truth of your word. Thank you that we don't have to try to come up with our own ideas of what God is like and hopefully have a near picture. Instead, Father, you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we just need your help so that we can understand what you've said about yourself. We need your help so we can take it to heart and take it home to life day to day, second by second. So open our ears, open our hearts that we would believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When bad things happen, is it dumb luck? Is it coincidence, or is God sovereign? God sovereign. Yeah, big question. That's a question we can ask about the original sin in the Garden of Eden. It's a question we can ask about September 11, 2001, or about Hurricane Katrina, or maybe it's even a question we can ask about the tornado that recently ripped through downtown Minneapolis, Minnesota. Maybe some of you heard about that whole thing. John Piper is a pastor up in Minneapolis, Bethlehem Baptist, and he wrote this. He said, I saw the fast-moving, misshapen, unusually wide funnel over downtown Minneapolis. I said, that looks serious. And it was. Serious in more ways than one, Piper goes on to say. On a day when no severe weather was predicted or expected, a tornado forms. Baffles the weather experts. They never saw it coming. In fact, they said they'd never seen anything like it before. The tornado happens on a Wednesday last week during the conference of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Evangelical Lutheran Church of America is having their national convention in Minneapolis at the Minneapolis Convention Center. Convention is also using Central Lutheran Church, which happens to sit right across the street from the convention center in Minneapolis. So the church has all these tents set up around the building, all geared up for the purpose of their convention. About 2 o'clock, exactly 2 o'clock, Wednesday, August 19th, the fifth session of the convention was to begin. The topic they were going to discuss was this, the proposed social statement on human sexuality. Essentially, they were going to discuss whether it was okay for a preacher in the Evangelical Free Church or the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, whether it was okay for such a preacher to be a practicing homosexual. That was the discussion they were going to have. We kind of go, what? That's just what they were doing. So this tornado touches down just south of downtown, follows Highway 35W straight toward the city center, crosses I-94. It's now downtown. The time? 2 p.m. Exactly the time the meeting is to begin. 2 p.m. The first buildings on the downtown side are I-94, Minneapolis Convention Center, Central Lutheran. Tornado severely damages the convention center roof. It shreds the tents. It breaks off the cross of Central Lutheran Church. And then it splits what's left of the steeple right in the middle. And then the tornado just lifts, and it's done. And there's the steeple. There's the cross hanging upside down. Meanwhile, as the business of the conference goes forward, one of the conference leaders, the guy who's leading the initiative to approve this statement, he makes this comment. He says, well, we trust that the weather is not a commentary on our work. Well, what do you think? When Adam and Eve ate off the tree and God made them leave paradise, did Adam say, well, we trust that being removed from the Garden of Eden to a world full of thistles and pain and death, we trust that's not a commentary on our work here today. What do you think? In reality, Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result, everybody is fallen. And people just keep right on sinning. Perversion becomes normal. Anybody who thinks otherwise is labeled a hate monger, right? And thorns and thistles grow where we really don't want them to grow. Tornadoes blow the crosses off of churches. Incredibly terrible disasters come upon us. People die. People without Christ go to hell. And that's all a commentary, if you will, on what Adam and Eve did when they rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden so long ago. Now, the thing that the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America seems to have missed, the thing that many seem to miss all over the world, is that things are happening exactly the way God said they would happen. Now, that does not mean we are all robots who cannot help but to walk lockstep to our own destruction. That is not the point at all. Nor does it mean that God somehow delights in the filthiness of sin and its hideous consequences. No, that couldn't be farther from the truth. What it does mean is that God always accomplishes His purposes. He always accomplishes His purposes. That's the truth of Romans 5, at least concerning God's greater purposes regarding our sin-ruined lives, regarding our sin-ruined world, for that matter. Of course, last week we wrestled with the age-old question, why is there suffering in the world? We worked through that. We got our answer out of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, that the sin of the one has brought death to us all. Suffering, of course, is tied in with death. And then we come to the second question, which is answered in Romans 5. What has God done about suffering in the world? What's He done about it? Now, people can come up with all kinds of ideas for how God could or should put an end to all the pain in the world. Lots of answers people can come up with. Why, one of the answers would be, well, He could get rid of all the bad people. That'd take care of suffering and sin, wouldn't it? Well, if He did that, then every one of us would have to be taken away because we all sin, every one of us. So that doesn't work. Or He could make it impossible for anybody to do anything bad, which would reduce us all to being smiling-faced zombies, right? Or robots, which is not a good scenario either, needless to say. So instead, to deal with the problem of pain once and for all, you know what God did? Gave us a gift. Gave us a gift. See, when somebody is hurting, especially a child, maybe a gift might help them feel better. Gifts do that. Might not make the situation better, but it possibly will help them to feel better. Well, God didn't just give us something to make us feel better. Don't think that. Instead, God made everything better for those who trust Christ. So the gift of the one has brought life to the many. Now that means that God's gift must be so great that it can eliminate the problem of pain once and for all. It's not that suffering has disappeared. That's obvious. But it will disappear. For now, even in the midst of suffering, we have hope. Although we do have pain, we have hope. Lots of hope. That's because God's grace is superior to sin's power. It's interesting, after John Piper made his statement, and he just wrote it in a blog. He didn't get up and say it on the radio. It was just a blog, but it was picked up by the media and the conference, and boy, did he get a lot of feedback. You wouldn't believe the feedback he got. The outrage that came at him painted him as some kind of a hate-mongering homophobe. Question, why is it that a person cannot call a sin any longer? Why is that? What happened? Well, thankfully, God still calls sin, sin. Thankfully, I say, God called Adam's behavior sin. Thankfully, because by calling it sin, He also can provide a solution. If He didn't call it sin, then there wouldn't be any problem. Why do we need a solution? He called sin, sin, so that then He can give it a solution. See, God wants us to think through what Adam brought to the world and what Jesus, who is called the second Adam, what He brought to the world. Obviously, they brought two very different things to the world, two very different effects, effects that were as different as a bright day is from a dark night, right? So what God wants us to see is the range of the effect each man's actions brought to the world. So on the one hand, look at the verse 15, first part of verse 15 says, by the transgression of the one, here's the effect, the many died. Okay? The transgression of the one caused many to die. In comparison to the effect of Adam's sin upon us, which is death, look what God says about the effect of Jesus' obedience. Adam's sin brought death. Verse 15 goes on to say, much more did the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now let's hold on for a second on this. It's true God's grace brings salvation to many. He doesn't bring it to everybody. But isn't it also true that everybody, not just many, but everybody dies because of transgression? Isn't that true? All right, we all agree with that. Everybody dies because of sin. Okay. Well, why does verse 15 say that only many die? You know, I thought everybody died because of sin. We need to stop and wrestle with that for just a second here. Let's not just miss that. There's something important going on here. Let's understand, first of all, there's a lot of other verses, even right here in Romans, that clearly state that Adam's sin brought death to everybody. Romans 5:12, last part of the verse says, death spread to all men because all sinned. So Paul used the word many to describe those who would die and those to whom the gift would abound. He used the same word, many, not because only many will die, but instead God's driving home the point that both men, both Adam and Jesus, both of them made a huge impact upon humanity. One of them brought death, the other brought life. That's the point. He uses the word many, perhaps you might say, in sort of just a way to kind of drive it into people's thinking so the words would be the same. It's just kind of a writing technique. But let's unpack it just a little bit more. Who was Adam serving when he and Eve chose to disobey God in the garden? Who was he looking out for? Adam was looking out for Adam when he ate the forbidden fruit, right? That was his interest, looking out for himself. Who was Jesus serving when he came and lived and died on a cross and rose again? Who was he looking out for? Jesus' primary concern was to glorify his Father. I love Revelation 5:9. Revelation 5:9 tells us that they sang a new song. And the song was, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's what God was doing. So who was Jesus serving? His goal was to buy a gift for his Father. So he purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe and tongue, people and nation. So on the other hand, Adam was trying to get something that God did not offer him. He wanted the knowledge of good and evil for some reason. He wanted that. He wanted to be like God. Jesus, on the other hand, was purchasing people for God with his blood. Adam was self-serving. Jesus was serving his Father by saving us, by purchasing those of us who would turn to Him for salvation. See the difference? Adam's transgression was like God's gift, only in that both Adam and Jesus made a huge impact upon many. A transgression and a gift are not the same thing, but the similarity was that they made an impact. The transgression was not really like the gift at all. Transgression cut everybody off from God. The gift, on the other hand, it was not a supplement. And a lot of times you'll give a supplement to undo bad things. You go to the doctor and he or she gives you supplements to offset bad things you've been doing to your body for many years. It's just meant to kind of rebuild. No, that's not what God's gift did. It wasn't some supplement that was meant to sort of offset all the damage done. No, instead the gift canceled out the effect of the transgression. The gift did more than just build a bridge between God and fallen humanity, although it certainly did build a bridge. The gift did more than build a bridge. The gift actually brought God's grace down and across that bridge to do for fallen humanity what we could never do for ourselves. See, anybody can sin, but nobody besides Jesus Christ can purchase people from sin for God. Nobody. Now, how does that matter to you and me? What's this theology got to do with where we live? Well, do you struggle with sin at times? Yeah, we all do. And behind that sin is the pull to do things your own way. The pull to have what God has not given you. Maybe the pull to be important in your own eyes. See, that's what was behind Adam's sin. And that's what's behind our sin. So verse 15, last part of the verse, reminds us, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many, to all who trust Christ. You see, God has for us what we really need. And in Christ, He has made it available to us. He's given it to us. We don't need to work to get it. We don't need to try to make it come our way. See, sin says you got to earn your keep, right? Sin says you got to earn your own way. Sin says you got to fight for your rights and you got to prove your worth. That's what sin says. Jesus says, trust me, I paid your way. Find your worth in me. I'll take care of you. Follow me. I'll take you where you need to go. Through what Jesus did, God graciously gives life where sin has brought death. Old story about a guy that had a snake, a pet snake, and he bought a little white mouse for his pet snake. He dropped the mouse in with the snake. Snake's laying there sleeping on a bed of sawdust. Little mouse had a serious problem on his hands. At any moment, he was going to be dinner. Obviously, he needed to do something or else. So what did they do? Well, the story goes, the little mouse got busy, piled the sawdust over the snake, buried the snake, and the mouse was pretty happy because now the snake's gone. We're good to go. You know, everything's going to be fine. That's a picture of what we try to do with our sin problem. Justify it. Bury it. Deny it. Don't admit it. The lifesaver for the mouse came from outside of the cage because the man looked in the cage and thought, poor guy, reached in and pulled the snake, the mouse out of the cage, and he was fine. I don't know whether that's a true story or not, but it makes for an interesting point, right? The gift that God has for us literally saves our lives. We just saw in verse 16 that the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned. Didn't we just read that a little while ago? Didn't we just read that back in verse 15, something a lot like that? Back in verse 15, the focus was on the difference between the gift and the transgression, right? Here in verse 16, the focus is not just on the difference between the gift and the sin. The focus is on the difference between the effect of the gift and the effect of the sin. It's on the effect. That's what's being focused on here. So what's the difference between the effect of the gift and the effect of the sin? Let's look. Verse 16 goes on to say, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression. The effect, it resulted in condemnation. And we all, okay, I agree with that. That's true. the effect of Adam's sin was condemnation to him and the entire human race. But it's that next line that could be a little harder to get our hands on. On the other hand, Paul goes on to say, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Park there for a second. Think about that. Does that not seem like a strange statement? How can a free gift arise from many transgressions? How can a good thing come from an endless string of sins against God? How's it work? It'd be like telling your kids, come about August, you say, kids, you need to just do whatever you want, be as naughty as you want to be. In fact, the naughtier you are, the nicer Christmas is going to be. The worse you act, the more presents you're going to get. That's just the way I do things in this household. So go forward, be a wild little kid, do whatever you want to do, and we'll make Christmas really, really nice for you. Is that what this is saying? The good is born of evil? If so, then that would certainly liberate us. Hey, let's sin boldly against God, because after all, He's going to bring good from it, so let's just sin like crazy. Is that the point? Oh, to a twisted and a rebellious mind, well, yeah, that's true. To a twisted mind, that's what they would think. But that's not what God is saying. God unpacks His point right here in verse 16 with what He says in verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, that'd be Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. See, it's not that sin somehow gives birth to God's gracious gift, but sin somehow gives opportunity for God's gift to be seen for how rich it really is. I did not say sin gives opportunity for God to give a gift. I did not say that. But sin does give opportunity for God's gift to be shown for how rich it really is. Think of it like this. Let's just say Adam and Eve never sinned. Let's just say that all of their children never sinned. So here we are, still living in paradise. We would know nothing of God's grace. We would know nothing of God's mercy. Think about it. After all, grace is where God gives us what we don't deserve, right? And mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve, right? So if nobody had ever sinned, we wouldn't know anything about God's merciful forgiveness. We wouldn't know anything about His gracious gift of eternal life in the Savior. Who would need it if you hadn't sinned? Wouldn't need it. Not interested. And so as a result of Adam's one sin, sin spread to everybody. Now everybody dies. We've had how many millennia of humanity on earth? Sin piling up against the human race. Frankly, we're doomed. We're just buried in sin. Over our heads, big time. No digging ourselves out of this mess. May have started with just one sin, but it's just snowballed, and the effect is entirely devastating. And yet, God has always had His purposes in mind, even though human intentions would try to seize the day. Though human sin unleashed disaster upon the world, God has always had it under control. See, that's why God said, last part of verse 16, that the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Now again, we can take that truth in one of two ways. We could say to ourselves, well, boy, you know, gosh, if sin somehow was God's way of unleashing grace, I'm gonna push the grace button again and again by sinning wildly. I mean, this is pretty nice. I like this. We could take it that way. That's wrong. Or we could take it the other way. We could say to ourselves, you know, people chose to sin, which is why death is in the world. But frankly, God's all about life. I don't want to bring back those death days that Jesus died to eliminate. So I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to seek to do what He says. I may fail at times, but I'm going to keep seeking to walk with Him intentionally. And that's really where God takes us when we get into Romans 6 and some of those familiar verses there. Right, we'll look at those in the weeks ahead. For now, I just want to lock in the truth of Romans 6, verse 4. 6, verse 4. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death. Why? So that as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. So it's not about sins and sins so you can bring grace, grace, grace. No, walk in newness of life. Now, we've already looked at why there's suffering in the world. Because of Adam's sin. That's why there's suffering in the world. We've seen what God has done about this problem of pain. Christ Jesus has brought life to replace the death that Adam brought. And since that is what He's done for us, what's that tell us about God? And there's something about this God. It's hard for people to understand how one man's sin could ravage everybody who came after him. It doesn't seem fair. One man's sin ruined it for everybody? That's not fair. It doesn't seem fair unless we understand something about God. Let's understand, first of all, of course, the overarching theme of Romans 5, that God always accomplishes His purposes. That's just a fact. You may have noticed that verses 18 to 21, as we read that, seems like it's a repetition of everything we talked about back in Romans 5. Does it look like that to you? If it looks like a repetition, it's because it is. Paul kind of rehashes what he just said. That's to make sure we understand how God sovereignly works out salvation for His people. See, when God wants to draw a point home, He repeats it. He repeats it. He wants us to see that the plan or the purpose of God is to bring glory to Christ Jesus. God's purpose in all of this is to show His great love for His children through Jesus. And so Christ undid for us what sin did to us. Sin is a fact, and so powerful, can seem so looming, so supreme almost. I mean, let's face it, everybody dies, right? Everybody. Tragedies happen. People suffer. Sin, well, it kind of seems like it's winning. But that's not the way it really is. That's not the way things are. For reasons that God has not told us, Adam was given the choice to sin or not to sin. We know he chose to sin. We're all under the fallout from his choice to sin, from his catastrophic decision to rebel. And yet there was something else going on here. There was a plan that was devised in the mind of God. A plan that God had from before time began, apparently. It would seem that way anyways. God's plan was that though Adam sinned, God's plan was to accomplish something through Christ's obedience. And so we look at verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So we learn that one man's sin ruined it for all of us. And then God tells us one man's righteous behavior undid everything that the first man did. Now let's look for a second at that last line, just because it makes it sound like everybody's going to be saved. It makes it look like everybody's forgiven even if they refuse to trust Christ. After all, it does say justification of life to all men. So there are those who may want to believe that everybody gets to go to heaven because of what Jesus did. But that is not consistent with what Scripture says. See, God's plan was not to save everybody even if they refuse to trust Christ. That wasn't God's plan at all, to save those who don't trust Christ. But God's plan was to show the riches of His grace through Christ for those of us who believe. And so God has Paul explain the point a little bit more in verse 19, just so we get it. As through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Not everybody is going to be made righteous by what Jesus did, but many will be. One man, Adam, ignored what God said, so we all suffer. The other man, Jesus, listened to what his Father said, and God's children benefit. Key word here, it's emphasized in a strong way. The key word here is listen. Obey. Respond by faith. Same word, listen. God does not tell us what we cannot do. Rather, God does not tell us to do what we can't do. God doesn't say, I want you to perfectly obey me. We can't do that. God doesn't say that. Instead, God tells us to trust the one who has perfectly obeyed. God tells us to trust Him. You see, Adam sinned. In a sense, he sinned for us as the first man, and it affected us totally. Jesus obeyed for us as God's first perfect man. Now, don't miss that one. Jesus, of course, is not just a man. He's God. God became a man so that he could die for us, the perfect person dying for the sinful people. So somebody asked Jesus, well, what should we do that we might work the works of God? Did Jesus say, well, here's what you need to do. You need to keep the commandments. Did he say that? No. Did Jesus say, well, if you want to do the works of God, get involved with other believers and get baptized? Did he say that? No. Those are important things, but that's not what he said. We read in John 6:29 that Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Very simple. You see, Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. In fact, Jesus undid for us what sin did to us. That was God's plan from the beginning, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. That's what being a Christian is all about. See, we who trust Christ, we've been given much more than a second chance. We've been given a new life, complete with all the power God has for us to be the kind of people He always intended for us to be. Now, as much as sin has ruined everything in this world and in our hearts and in our minds, God has so much better for us that He's building. Right in the here and now for us and in the hereafter. You see, life was meant to be joy-filled now, even though pain still happens. Life is meant to be a relationship with God through Jesus now. Yes, we struggle to remember that. We struggle to live it out, but it's still the relationship. We have this hope for today and forever because God's grace is infinitely greater than sin's effect. Infinitely. One of the main criticisms against John Piper's comments about that tornado was that he would dare to make a connection between an unpredicted tornado that arrived at exactly 2 o'clock just as they're getting ready to vote in favor of what destroys people and dishonors God. The thing the critics seem to miss is that John Piper wasn't trying to just condemn the church. He wasn't doing that at all. He was urging that church to be God-centered, to be scripturally moored. You see, that's the only way the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America or any other church, that's the only way we can best impact society. That's the only way we can help bring freedom to those who would sincerely want to walk with God in spite of their struggles. That's the only way. The world seems to miss that message of life because they're so buried in sin, they're so caught up in the things of death, so trying to struggle to survive without God. We read back in Romans 5:13 that until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Now that means that even before Moses wrote the law, people were guilty of sin. They were guilty of sin, even though the breaking of the law of Moses was not the evidence against them, because the law hadn't been written, so there wasn't any Exhibit A, you broke all these. There wasn't any of that, and yet they were still guilty. In other words, the human race was already guilty of sin just because of our bent to rebel against God. But God upped the ante a bit to make sure that nobody could somehow say, hey, I'm sinless. God said, I'm going to prove to you you're not. Verse 20, the law came in so that transgression would increase. That seems unfair, doesn't it? I mean, it'd be like having a policeman pull you over for a loud muffler, right? Officer walks up to the car and says, oh, by the way, I'm also going to write you another ticket for no seatbelt. And while we're at it, I'm going to write you a ticket because you're on your cell phone. And, hey, I see you're wearing flip-flops. There's another ticket. And I believe you sped last week. We're going to write a ticket for that as well. And on it goes. So here you are. You get pulled over for one thing, and you're found guilty for a whole menu of other things. Is that what God was doing when He introduced the law? I mean, here we are, we're guilty of sin, but we don't really know the details. And then God introduces the law and says, now you're really guilty. Is that what God was doing? Yeah. That is what God was doing. Stay with me. That is what God was doing, but let's understand why God was doing that. He's not some bad cop out trying to gain tickets. Instead, he did that so that he could show his flamboyant generosity in even greater ways. Look at verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, here it is, grace abounded all the more. You see, God's agenda is not to add to our guilt or our pain. God's agenda is to give us life, verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, death loses, God wins. That was His plan from the very beginning. And God always, always, always accomplishes His plan. Now, does that matter to you and me? If it does matter, then are you trying to understand His purposes? See, that's why He gave us the Bible, so we can understand His motives and His ways of carrying out His purposes. Now, we can either be like Adam, who intentionally ignored what God said because, hey, I've got my own agenda, or we can trust God by believing that Jesus has done God's will for us. He died so that we can live for God. Which raises another question. What's it look like to live for God? Well, that's about 10 sermons in and of itself, but I'll just make it real short. What's it look like to be happily married? Happily married. Okay. It looks like the couple spending time together. It looks like each individual trying to learn what makes the other happy. And so, living for God is that kind of a relationship. He knows what's best for us. On our part, we are His, and we want to know Him so we can know what pleases Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we're not under this list of laws that we have to follow in order to stay out of trouble. Instead, we've been given a great gift. And thank You for that great gift. I pray for Your people that we'd be encouraged by that truth so that we're not walking around with a guilty conscience. I pray for those who maybe aren't Your people, that they turn to Jesus and say, I need what You've got. I don't fully understand, but please come into my life. Please save me. Thanks for Your mercy, Father. Thanks for the blood of Jesus on the cross. Amen.